Hello. In a moment, you will hear a practical message from God's Word by Dr. Charles A. Stewart, pastor of Cana Baptist Church of Burleson, Texas. If you are not in your automobile, I encourage you to have your Bible, pen, and pad in hand as you enter into this life-changing study of God's Word. I will return with some concluding comments following our pastor's message.
Thank you. Did you notice the candles this morning? Let's give God a clap offering. Amen. Amen. Wow, there are six candles lit. And as the testimonies kept rolling in during the week, I just was overwhelmed. One of the candles represents a man named Hunter, who is a nursing student. And he was waiting for the bus to take him to the hospital where he is doing some work. And a couple of our church members were at the same bus stop, and they started sharing Romans 6:23 with Hunter. And before the bus got there, thank God, Hunter had become a part of the family of God. Amen. Amen. He asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And then we have our church member, you know, who's working down at Beautiful Feet Mission to the homeless people in downtown Fort Worth. And he was down there ministering again this past week. And on Monday, he saw three homeless people embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And then I got word from one of our grandparents this week that a great-grandchild who's grown up in this church and in the children's ministries of this church. I mean, almost every time the doors open, you see this elementary school child in the hallways. And this grandmother emailed me this week and said that her granddaughter was working on her Awana book. And the grandmother said, "Are you ready to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" And she said, "Not yet." Well, that night, she was ready and she asked Jesus to come into her heart as her Lord and Savior. Amen. And then the final testimony of these six represents a biker known to his biker comrades as Big D. Big D, it seems, was in a serious motorcycle wreck last November. As a biker, I'll tell you, there are two kind of bikers. Those who have been down and those who are going to go down. All right. Well, Big D went down last November and had a serious wreck. And one of our church members who is a biker started ministering to Big D. He reached out to Big D. He and Big D were not in the same motorcycle club, but he reached out to Big D and ministering and witnessing to him and sharing the gospel. In almost a year's time, he finally was able to find Big D ready to invite Jesus to be his Lord and his Savior. And Big D surrendered his heart to Christ this past Friday. Amen. Amen. Folks, these are real testimonies of real salvation experiences by ordinary people just like you and me. God uses people to share Jesus with people. I was getting my Tacoma worked on out at Durant Toyota in Weatherford, and a guy came up and said, "How you doing?" I'm sitting there in the waiting area by myself. I said, "I'm doing great, but I'm wanting to talk to somebody about Jesus." I tell you, I'm getting a little bit bolder in my old age. And so we start talking about Jesus, find out he is a believer, and he goes to the fountains here in Crowley. And we got to talking, another guy came up, and we started talking about Jesus, found out he goes to Oak Grove. And then another guy was in there in the room, and I was giving the guy from the fountains and the guy from Oak Grove Baptist a little Romans 6:23 witnessing cards. And this black salesman said, "Hey, I want one of those too." I said, "Sure, you can have one. Do you know Jesus?" He said, "I sure do." And he lives here in Burleson. So we just had a little revival right there in the waiting area. But I was looking for somebody to talk to about Jesus. I was just hungry to share the gospel and see somebody come to salvation. Folks, I love Jesus. That's why I want to share him. And I love him more than I've ever loved him. I'm more excited about him than I've ever been in 40 years of being a pastor and over 50-something years of being a Christian. And I find the more I'm in love with him, the more excited I am about him. He just kind of bubbles out. I just want to talk to people about Jesus. I want them to come to know the Jesus that I know and love. Don't you? I tell you, people that share Jesus, one of the reasons they share him is because they've never gotten over being saved. They are just still overwhelmed by the grace and mercies of God in the salvation by grace through faith. Folks, let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for so many of our people who are sharing Jesus. They are praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities to show your compassion and love for lost family members, for lost neighbors, lost work associates, lost classmates. And Father, I thank you for these six precious souls that are now a part of your kingdom because some members of Cana recognized a divine appointment to share the gospel, and they did so. And you blessed and brought these souls whom you had prepared into your forever family. Father, I thank you for these new believers, and I pray you will nurture them in their walk with you. And now, Father, we find ourselves asking you yet again in our Shattering the Darkness journey, if it would please you, Father, if it would honor you, to let someone in this congregation, in this worship hour, maybe who's never led somebody to Jesus before, to have that joy and life-changing privilege, we ask that you would let that happen. And we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all of the praise, for God alone saves. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to open it up. There is a skeletal outline there. We're going to start a little mini-series, a three-part series on worship. Brian, I love the worship set this morning. I know that you picked it by God's Spirit, but I tell you, brother, it was wonderful. And as we sang about worshiping our Lord. So if you have your bulletin, I encourage you to open it up there. And I also invite you to open up with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let's stand together. We're going to be in this passage this week and next week for sure, and the Lord willing, as we look at the life of Abraham. By the way, you do know that Abraham is your spiritual father of the faith. You do know that. Paul makes a big point of this. You are Abraham's spiritual seed. His spiritual daughters, his spiritual sons, and I have a sneaking suspicion, more of us than we even realize are also carrying the blood of Abraham in our veins. Because God said to Abraham, you'll not just be the father of a nation, not even a great nation. He said, you shall be the father of many nations. Many nations. And Abraham's descendants have spread throughout the earth. So many of you may actually be carrying his blood in your veins. But we're his spiritual descendants. So we certainly can learn from our spiritual father, Abraham. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Verse 2, and he said, here I am. Then he, the Lord, said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood of the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which the Lord had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look into this subject of worship, I'm reminded that Jesus' religious opponents came to him one day and they said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the chiefest of the commandments. Now, folks, if love is God's greatest commandment to man, then worship becomes God's greatest and highest calling for man. I am reminded that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he taught you and me to pray in that fashion. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of God in heaven? I want to suggest to you that one aspect of the will of God in heaven, everywhere you look, whenever you get a glimpse into heaven, you discover worship. And if worship is one of the dominant activities in heaven, and if worship will be one of the dominant activities throughout all eternity, then this is true because it is the will of God that it should be so. And if worship in heaven is God's will, then you can rest assured it is worship on the earth that is also the will of God. And whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you are declaring that worship is the highest calling of God for man. You and I were created in God's image, and we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in order that we might love God and yearn to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And if that is the case, then we have been redeemed to love God so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate what William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, as he was quoted by Stephen Alfred, said relating to worship. Because if worship is our highest calling, it begs the question, what is worship? Well, his definition is this. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature as men and women is capable. That is an outstanding definition of worship. There are some additional aspects to it that I would have liked to have added to that definition, but we'll get to those in this course of this series. But that is worship. Worship is not being religious, although worship involves being religious. Worship is not following religious traditions, though it may involve religious traditions. Do you remember what Jesus said to his generation? He said, "Rightly did Isaiah say of you, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Now, folks, I think God would much rather you be in church than a lot of other places where you and I could be. But, folks, the truth of the matter is we come to church oftentimes and never genuinely worship God. Why are we here if it is not to worship God? We are here to be religious, because that's what religious people do, right? Religious people go to church. That's what respectable people do in the South. We go to church. If you're going to have a business in the South, you need to be a member of a church, so I have been told. Folks, there is many reasons why people go to church as there are people in church. But God tested Abraham. He was testing Abraham's worship. Do you not think if God was interested in scrutinizing and testing Abraham in worship, and Abraham is the father of our faith, do you not think God would also test and scrutinize Abraham's daughters and sons every time we express something that is supposed to be worship? Absolutely. God is scrutinizing our heart. Every time we pretend or, in fact, engage in worship. Because worship is an expression of love. And therefore, true worship is in the heart, as Jesus said. Form versus reality. Let's talk about this for just a moment, because I've already hinted at it. The forms of worship are many and they are varied. We have two distinct worship services in our church. Not because we're trying to accommodate your interests and desires. Brian does not provide hymns because you voted for hymns. He provides hymns in this service and all hymns in the evening service, because he wants to give you the tools that you are most familiar with so that you can engage in worship. Worship is not about a majority vote. And at the seminary, many times they disdain the idea of two distinct worship services because they fear that the worship leaders are trying to accommodate the wishes, the popularity of the congregation. That is not what we're about here. If the tool that you are most able to connect with God and minister to God is hymns, as is the case with my wife, then that's what Brian wants to give you. Because worship is not about you. It's about Him, the one loved, the one worshiped. Now, I prefer, though I love the hymns, I prefer the worship choruses. Because a lot of times, not always, hymns are talking about God, and that's fine. I like to talk to Him. And sometimes I'm over here by myself changing the words of hymns so I'm talking to God, not about Him. Okay? There's nothing wrong with talking about God. You cannot replace the great hymns of our faith. Could I have a witness? They are there. They teach us a lot about God. So there's a value there. In fact, eventually they're going to recirculate and they'll become the most popular things. You watch it. They're going to recirculate. But we offer that because we want you to be able to connect with God. There are many, many forms. I was watching worship in Africa and they were beating drums. Well, that's a long way away from England with the great organs. But do you think God prefers the organs to the drums? Think again. God's looking at the heart. God loves variety. If you don't believe that, look around you. He also has a sense of humor. God loves variety. No two snowflakes are the same. He never repeats Himself. Never. We all got saved in different ways. We probably all pray different prayers. And in spite of our efforts to get everybody saved the same way and to pray the same prayer of salvation, God has different plans. We're all different. God loves variety. There are many forms and variety of worship. And we must be very careful before we want to criticize other forms of worship with which we are not comfortable or with which we are not familiar. Please. I've said oftentimes, when I get really old and I'm sitting in the pew where you're sitting, and some young lady is in the church where I am worshiping, and she is in leotards doing an interpretive dance to the Lord's Prayer, and it is just not ministering to me, I want to at least open the Word of God and just dwell on the Psalms while she does her thing and blesses a lot of other people in the congregation. Why? Because worship is not about me, it's about the Lord. Now, worship is varied in its forms, but it is very narrow and limited in its reality. Narrow and limited. You have to worship God in the way He wants to be worshiped, or it's not worship. It's just being religious. And if you don't approach God according to His demands, you're wasting your time. Worship in its reality is narrow and limited because it has to be a matter of the heart. See, many times we come to church and we leave our hearts, our affections back at home. Let's just be honest. There are times I'm here and I'd rather not be here. But I'm here because it's my job. Wow, that's inspiring, isn't it? Folks, when we come to church, our heart needs to be on our sleeve. That doesn't mean that you have to get emotional, but it means that you're here pursuing an intimate knowledge and relationship of love with God. And if you're not here to meet Him, then why are you here? Why am I here? Now, again, I've said this before. If you're expecting to come into church, you haven't met with God all week, and you're expecting Brian to lift you up to the throne room of heaven, it ain't a-gonna happen. There's something very special about corporate worship. There's something about being with you, my church family, that I have come to love. When we worship together, there's something very, very special about that. There's a unique power in that setting of corporate worship. There's a unique setting of worship in a small group. But there's also something very special about being alone with God. And I want to be alone with God every day. And when I come to Sunday service, it's all overflow. Folks, many times, preaching is just for me, icing on the cake. I get to share with you what I've discovered during the week. That's what's most exciting to me. This series on Sunday night, Why We Believe in Life After Death and the Resurrection, sort of like the series I did on heaven about 5 years ago. Every time I come, I've learned some new things, and I am pumped, and I'm excited, and I'm more in love with Jesus. You have to worship God according to His demands. You understand me? We'll get into that more as we get into the series. The Holy God scrutinizes our hearts, whenever we approach Him in worship. In the quiet place at home, in the Sunday school class, the prayer group, or in this corporate worship setting, God is scrutinizing our hearts. That's the first thing He looks at. When you lay your offerings in the plate, God's not looking at the offering. He's looking at your heart. Now, Most all of you have heard this many, many times in many settings. But it's always good for us to be reminded, isn't it? Because I've discovered that if God does not remind me of what worship is all about, slowly, slowly, imperceptibly, my worship begins to morph into something other than what God wants it to be. It's a slow process. Slow process. Imperceptible oftentimes. You're walking with God, but that worship loses its power, its cutting edge, its transformational power in our lives. We're getting a little less sensitive to the voice of God. All of that happens imperceptibly. And before you know it, all of us at different levels, we're in need of personal revival. And a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit that will bathe us and get us back on track and where we need to be with God. That's the way it is in my life. I'm assuming that's the way it is in yours too. Worship requires a willingness to change. If you're not willing to change, you will not worship God. Because God's all about change. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, who came into your life? The Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come into your life? He came into your life to incarnate Christ as the Lord of your life. You verbally surrendered your heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes to dwell within us so that Christ can genuinely sit on the throne of our lives and our hearts. The Holy Spirit enables that. And what does the Lordship of Christ want to do? He wants to make me a better person, but not just a better person. He wants to make me more like Jesus. From the moment I get saved until the moment I get sanctified at death, this whole journey is about change. Change. Am I more like Jesus today than I was 6 months ago or a month ago? Do I have a different attitude that's more Christ-like? Am I more loving? Are the fruit of the Spirit more real in my life? But where am I in this journey? It is a constant journey of change. And if I'm unwilling to change or be changed, then I cannot worship. Worship is about change. Folks, how could anybody meet Jesus and not be forever changed? How could we not be forever changed? A Christian who's pharisaical, judgmental, legalistic, I know one thing about them. They're not meeting with Jesus. They are very religious. But they're not meeting with Jesus. Would somebody bear witness? Amen. 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 They may be deacon chairman. They may be the pastor. One of the staff. One of the religious leaders in the church. But they've not been meeting with Jesus. Worship requires sacrifice. This is one of the elements that I wish the Archbishop of Canterbury had put in the definition. I wish he'd have put something in there about sacrifice. Why is sacrifice important in worship? Because love is always, always, and forever measured by sacrifice. By sacrifice. Love is always defined by sacrifice. If we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that is the greatest commandment, and if our highest calling is to worship God, then worship as an expression of love must involve sacrifice. Whatever you do, if there's no sacrifice to it, I doubt that God places much value on it. Now, that's a harsh thing to say. But think about it. You remember when David wanted the threshing floor on Mount Moriah? The man who owned it said, "Your Majesty, I will give you this mountaintop because I know you want to put an altar to the living God. I'll just give it to you." David said, I will not receive this as a gift. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. No sacrifice, no worship. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the potential for worship. Say, well, preacher, it's a sacrifice. Listen to you preach for 40 minutes every Sunday. All right, I give you that. Amen. May it be extra crowns and extra jewels in your crown. All right, great. I know I preach long, but I got a lot to say. All right. Worship requires sacrifice, and worship requires obedience. Worship requires obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed the will of God is better than rams and lambs. So while worship involves sacrifice, obedience is more precious to God than even sacrifice. So that's why I say at the end of a lot of services, if the Lord leads you to come down and pray, then you come down. That act of obedience, in spite of what anybody or everybody might think, that act of obedience becomes an expression of worship. Right? Right. If the congregation is singing and God just burdens your heart, you need to be quiet and listen for once to the words of this hymn. Why don't listen? Just be quiet and listen. Then when you shut up and you listen or read the words, that is an act of sacrifice. That is obedience on your part. Whenever you obey God, it is an act of worship. Wasn't it Ruth Bell Graham who put over the sink in her kitchen? Billy Graham's wife. She put a sign over her kitchen sink saying, worship happens here three times daily or something like that. Any act of obedience becomes an act of worship. No matter how small. Jesus said, if you just give a cup of water in my name, it shall not go unrewarded. Why? Because every act of obedience becomes an expression of love and worship. By the way, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God, reverentially having an awe for God, sometimes will motivate me for obedience quicker than love. Now, God knows the difference because He's looking at my heart. Sometimes my reverence of Him and the fear of displeasing Him, let me put it that way since I'm getting some interesting looks. The fear of displeasing Him will motivate me to obey Him quicker than love will. But I want love to be the motivating factor in my life. But when love is not strong, the reverential fear of displeasing God can win the day. And perhaps even then, my act of obedience will be received as an expression of worship. Didn't get near as far as I thought we were going to get. Let's pray together. Let me just be quiet for a moment or two and let some of the things we've talked about sink into your heart and let you respond to the Father, confessing shortcomings, claiming His forgiveness. By His grace, asking Him to build some things into your own life. Let me just be quiet for a moment and let you do business with God. Holy Father and gracious Master, forgive us for what we are willing to call worship that falls so far short of Your definition of worship. Father, forgive us for settling for less than our best, in our expressing worship to You. Forgive us for being content to be religious rather than truly meeting with You. Forgive us, Father, for fearing meeting with You. Why should we ever be afraid to meet with our Heavenly Father, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in covenantal love, who will convict of sin, but who loves to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin? Father, forgive us for honoring You with our bodies and our lips, but keeping our hearts far from You. Father, thank You for those in our congregation who are very meticulous about meeting with You and making their lives a living sacrifice daily. Thank You for their leadership and for their example in our midst. Father, I pray that we would hunger to revisit in the next couple of weeks the Bible and what it teaches us about worship. If you're here this morning and you do not know for sure, if you died today, that you would be with God forever in heaven, then I want to urge you to pray a prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I need You. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I'm getting off of the throne of my life. And I invite Jesus to come into my life and to take the throne as my Lord and King. Thank You for hearing my prayer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness. And second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.